Father, you've been so good to all of us. We acknowledge you in all of our ways. We all are thankful and deeply grateful. You've saved us from a devil's hell. You've forgiven all of our sins. You've washed us in the blood of the Lamb. And eternity's begun on the inside of us. Heaven is our home. We have all of our redemptive realities. Father God, we have your love and your enduring presence upon us every day. And we're so grateful, so thankful. As we stand before your word tonight, your word is the most powerful thing that we know. Your word, Father God, is just dripping with anointing tonight. Your word's quick and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul, spirit, joint, and marrow. Your word can get through it all. Father, when people block out other people, when people block out, they can tune out all kinds of things, but they can't tune out your word. Your word, Father God, is endued with power. And so we thank you that it says in Isaiah 58, you're constantly, when your word goes forth, you're directing your word with purpose. And so we know you have a purpose tonight. We know you have a plan tonight. And we yield ourselves to you. We know that you're up to something. In this place, we yield to you. And Father God, thank you for speaking to every heart here, into every life here, into every circumstance represented, every individual, Father, every family, every home represented, everyone listening to this message through some other way, through some other means, Father God, everyone watching in a different way. Speak to hearts, Father God. Speak into lives. Speak into situations. We thank you for your word. We feel like Israel when they would stand in reverence as the word of God was being read, and they would weep as they heard the word because they knew the power and the enduring accuracy of your word. And so we thank you tonight. Your word shall accomplish your plan. And then we thank you for the good Holy Ghost. He's our helper tonight. Thank you. He's an advocate. He's a standby. He's a guide. He's a counselor. Oh, he's a comforter in the hour of need. Thank you for the Holy Ghost. Father God, have your way in this place. Bless and keep our pastors, all who are with and ministering with them. Use them. Keep them all safe. We'll give you all of the glory for everything wrought in our midst here tonight. In Jesus' name we pray, believe, and amen. How many agree with that? Amen. How many God's been good to you? Amen. Praise God. Well, this is a happy time of year. You know, I remember as a little boy, you know, I've shared this before. I remember a little boy one Christmas. All I wanted was a racetrack. Oh, man, I remember that, you know. I just wanted a racetrack. And, you know, and my mom and dad, they said, boy, that racetrack you want, you know. And back then, you know, that racetrack was almost $50, you know. That was a big deal. And they were saying, we don't think you're going to be able to get that. That's like a $50. And anyway, Christmas morning came, and we all opened our gifts, me and my sisters. We were happy and blessed. And I really had forgotten about the racetrack, was just, you know, enamored with all the gifts that I had. And then I remember my mama said to my oldest sister, she said, Darlene, where is that other gift for Bill? And she said, what gift, mama? And she said, the one that grandma sent. And my eyes got real big as saucers. Grandma sent a gift. Because I remember I had a conversation with Grandma, but it had been 2-3 months ago. Grandma asked me on the phone, baby, what do you want for Christmas? I said, Grandma, all I want is a racetrack. And I hadn't heard nothing else about no racetrack, you know. And when she said the one that Grandma sent, you know, my grandma lived in Augusta, Georgia. And so I was still thinking, Grandma couldn't have sent no racetrack up here. But oh, yes, Grandma did. Grandma sent a racetrack all the way up there to New Jersey, New Shrewsbury. And oh, man, when I opened that box, oh, my goodness. You talk about a happy boy. I don't know if it was that Christmas or the Christmas I got the Lionel train set. One of them two just took they was icing on the cake for me, you know. And but, you know, I had to live and get a lot older before I realized that not everybody is happy around this time of year. I just assume because I always grew up happy at this time of year and was always singing Christmas carols and, you know, full of joy and, you know, frivolity, then I thought everybody was like that. And I had to get a lot older before I realized that, you know, sometimes this is a tough time of year for people. And this is a time of year sometimes when people are struggling. And this time of year, people are hurting. And sometimes during this time of year, you know, I admire our brother Peter is here tonight, and his dear sweet wife just went home to be with the Lord, and that brother is in church tonight. Now, that's a man who knows Jesus right there. Yeah. And sometimes this time of year can remind people of things that they've lost or things they've been through and hurts they've gone through. And sometimes people do the wrong thing. They focus on what they don't have as opposed to focusing on what they do have. And then that makes the thing worse. And so tonight, the title of our message tonight is this: don't just sit there, move that mountain. I want you to look at somebody and repeat my title to them and just prophesy to them. Don't just sit there. Move that mountain. Look at somebody else and tell them, don't just sit there. Move that mountain. Sometimes people have a mountain in front of them and they just sit there at the mountain. They just stare at the mountain. And sometimes this time of year, people just collapse in front of the mountain. For some people, the mountain is loneliness. And people can be lonely this time of year. And if you got an extra chair at your table, you need to invite somebody over. I remember one year, I guess for 3-4 years in a row, I don't know how we met them. We met some young ladies at ORU. They were going to ORU. I think they came over to Rama for church or something. We met them at church. They couldn't go home. They lived in Virginia. One, I don't remember the other ladies, but one young lady, her name was LaRon, they didn't have anywhere to go for Thanksgiving. And I remember we invited them over for Thanksgiving, and man, they ate to their heart's content. And not LaRon, Sharon. And Sharon, she called her mama, and her mama said, "What did you do for Thanksgiving?" And she said, "I met this family." And her mom said, "Oh, you met a family? Whoa, did you eat good? Did they feed you?" She said, "Oh, mama." And I never forget. Then we had them over like 3 years in a row. And then I guess that fourth year, whatever, they would have been graduating. I never forget, her mama made a special trip over here. I remember she said, "Are you Bill Ray?" And she found me and my wife, and she said, "I just want to thank you." And I said, "Yes, ma'am." Now, and she said, I'm Sharon's mother. "You fed my baby everything." I said, "Oh, okay." You know, it was a joy. You know, her mom said, "I had to come out of my way to come and find you and thank you." She said, "My baby wouldn't have had no place to go and eat. But we had room at the table." And if you have room at the table, invite somebody to the table. Invite somebody over. And if you're lonely this time of year, don't just sit home sulking with somebody. Sometimes people are lonely and somebody says, "Hey, would you come over for a meal?" And they say, "No, no, I don't want to go." And somebody says, "Well, we got an extra room." "No, no, thank you." "Hey, would you come over?" "No, the Lord's telling me not to come." The Lord ain't telling you nothing. You better get yourself up and go on out there. Have some pumpkin pie. So don't just sit there. Move that mountain. Go with me to Romans chapter 4. Let's go to our key text tonight. Don't just sit there. Move that mountain. A mountain can be so many things. You may be suffering tonight the loss of a job. And if you don't have a job tonight, there's a mountain in front of you. And sometimes during this time of year, a parent can fret and be very, very concerned because they can't provide the kind of Christmas that they want to provide. Or maybe you're used to providing a certain type of Christmas. Or maybe you're used to spending certain types of monies at Christmas time. And you may not have that this year. And if you don't, it can be frustrating, and that might be your mountain. And your mountain cannot just be loneliness. Your mountain can not just be debt, or not just be a job. The person you love the most, the person you love the best, may not be here, and that can be a mountain. You can be going through any number of things tonight. But I want you to know this: God sees what you're going through. And the Lord's got his arms wrapped around you. You may not know it, but he's got his arms wrapped around you. He's trying to get your attention. Don't just sit there. Move that mountain. We're in Romans chapter 4. I'm in the New American Standard Version. We're going to start at verse 17, and then we're going to read down through 20. Let's go to the word. As it is written, "A father of many nations have I made you, in the presence of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. In hope against hope, he believed so that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which had been spoken, so shall your descendants be. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. Verse 17 again. As it is written, a father of many nations have I made you, in the presence of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. God gives life to dead things, and he calls into being that which doesn't exist. Our God, he's an awesome God. Amen. He calls those things that be not as though they were. Right. And something can look dried up and dead tonight, and God can turn that thing around. I said, I wish I had a bigger amen. Amen. I had a crepe myrtle bush in my front yard one time, and then it died. It looked like it died. It was just twigs. And then I replanted it in the backyard, but it bloomed back there. It had the right sunlight. It had the right water and moisture. It bloomed in the backyard. It wouldn't bloom in the front yard. It looked dead. It looked like we should just throw it out. But it bloomed again. And something in your life may have dried up. Something may seem dead. Your finances may have dried up, but God will make them bloom again. Amen. Your health may seem like it has dried up in some area, but God will make you bloom again. Oh, yes, he will. I said, God, he calls those things that be not as though they were. He's got the power, that creative power and ability. When he speaks, things happen. Don't just sit there. Move that mountain. If you got a mountain tonight, whatever it is, whatever, if it's loneliness, if it's dead, if it's a weight of care, whatever it is, sometimes people have a mountain of worry. Sometimes whatever you're facing, I may not have listed what you're facing, but sometimes when people are facing a mountain, it's like facing a lion. And there's only been a couple times in my life when I faced a lion, a real lion. One, I was in Kenya in a safari bus with windows on it. And we were rolling through the reserve looking for lions, and we rolled right up on some. And I got my camera out, was just snapping all kind of pictures with the window up. So I ain't letting that window down for nobody. The lion just looked kind of calm. The lion just looked like, I just let the window down just a little bit. I took my pictures from the inside. Another time, we were out, we'd gone, I don't know what it's like, I haven't been there many years, but we was out in the game reserve, and you drive in one way, but then you go out into the countryside, and back then you had to turn around before dark to come back, because there was only one way in, one way out. So if you went out there too far, you got stuck out there in the dark. And I was out there with this guy, I shared this before, and he had a Subaru, he hit a bump, and when he hit a bump, his battery wasn't bolted down, his battery hit the metal hood of the car and shorted out. And the Subaru just cut off. And we were right out there, and they had said, turn around by 7 o'clock because it gets dark. And they had said, turn around because, you know, your own safety and your own protection. And we out there, now it's past 7. And he can't get the Subaru started. I'll never forget that day. Because I was thinking to myself, one thing Brother Bill ain't doing, I ain't getting out to look at nothing. He got out. He was looking at the car. I'm serious. I wasn't looking at nothing. I was inside the car. Then he said something that I dread. He said, Brother Bill, could you please get out? Because I need somebody to watch for lions. The only alternative was to ask my wife to get out, but I couldn't do that, so I wouldn't do that. She knew I wouldn't do that. She stayed in the car. No, I got out. I was thinking to myself, oh, Lord, now it's getting darker by the minute now. The sun's going down, and I mean, it's getting darker by the minute, and he can't figure out what's wrong with the Subaru. And it's hilly and just looked like a lion could just pounce on you from anywhere. And I was looking around and I was looking for the lions and I was trying to just gauge, do I got enough time to get to the car if I see a lion? I was praying in a brand new tongue. Thank God. I was praying to get that thing started. He finally got it started. Well, he didn't get it started. He said, I got everything connected. I think if it had a clutch. He said, I think if you can push me. I was thinking, now he think I'm going to be the only one outside the car. Now, I done been set up before, but this ain't going to be the night. He said, I got to have a push to jump start it. You know how you can push a car and pop the clutch and, you know. And I was looking at him, boy, I will beat this car out of the reserve park if you leave me. You'll see a man run like Elijah out of this park tonight. He beat the chariot back. You think some Elijah beat a chariot? You watch me beat that Subaru out the game park. But I pushed him and he popped the clutch and it started and they opened the door and I jumped in and we got out of there. I said, let's get us out. Take us home. But a lion can make you fearful. I had to deal with fear when I was out there looking for the lion. It's funny tonight, but it wasn't funny then. I'm joking tonight, but I didn't have no jokes. No jokes came to mind then. When I was looking for the lion, I was battling fear. Because you realize you're on their territory and you set up to lose in that environment. And a lion can make you, your situation can make you fearful tonight. God don't want you to be fearful. The Lord has provided victory for you. Don't just sit there, get up and move that mountain. I want to show you my hand tonight before we go too far. Because I want to say essentially three things to you before we're done tonight. And number one, you got a problem, you got a mountain, you got something that's intimidating you or troubling you or worrying you. You got a mountain. You got a mountain in front of you. Maybe it's loneliness, maybe it's money, maybe it's health, really, whatever it is. You got a mountain. And you're tempted to worry and to fear. Listen, three things. Number one, you're going to have to acknowledge the problem. Number one, acknowledge the problem. Number two, consider the promise. Acknowledge the problem. Number two, consider the promise. Number three, release the power. Everybody say, release the power. Yeah. Yeah, acknowledge. You're going to have to acknowledge the problem, consider the promise, and release the power. Now, when I say acknowledge the problem, you're going to have to admit you got a problem. Sometimes people are facing a problem and they just go into denial. And they just act like they don't have a problem and they're facing a problem and they just don't do anything about it. They try to put their head in the sand, act like the problem doesn't exist. You're going to have to acknowledge you got a problem. And I tell you another thing. Sometimes in the midst of acknowledging that we have a problem, sometimes we have to admit that we're the one who caused it. You can't get no amen when you preach like that. But it's true anyway. Sometimes you got a problem and you the one caused the problem. I said, I wish I had a bigger amen than that. You got a financial situation, but you the one putting down the plastic. You the one spending money you don't have. You done created your own problem. And you're gonna have to admit that now. You're not gonna be able to solve your problem if you caused it and you can't even admit you caused it. Now if you caused it, and you can admit you caused it. Oh, God is a merciful God. And not only is he a merciful God, he gives grace to the humble. I said, I wish I had a bigger amen than that. I said, God will help you. God will grace you. God will give you an idea. God will give you a plan. God will come see about you. God will bring you out again. God will bring you to the other side. Your boat was stuck behind the winds and the waves, and all of a sudden your boat will start to pick up momentum when you get to the other side. You say, oh, Jesus, push my boat all the way to the other side. Amen. I said, the Lord will help you. But you've got to acknowledge that you've got a problem. You can't walk in denial. Something's up with your health. You need to go to a doctor and have a doctor check you out. Faith preacher can't get no amen when you teach like that. I said, you got something going on with your body. You know there's a change in your body. Something is going on in your body, and you refuse to go to the doctor talking about that ain't faith. No, you in foolishness, waiting and not going to the doctor. I wish I had one amen in this place. You know something has changed. You need to get to the doctor so you can identify what the problem is, and then you can put your faith on it. Got two grumbles, one half of an amen. See, when you don't give a preacher an amen, he just circles around again. He drops all his ammunition again. Got to go around again. Got to circle around the airport. No, you got a problem. Listen, acknowledge that you got a problem. And then if you cause the problem, admit that you caused the problem. You might need to be on a tighter budget. You say, I rebuke that in the name of Jesus. Admit if you cause, but listen, but if you'll do that, God will sure enough help you. I mean, he will rush to your side. You caused the problem, you sure enough caused the problem, but God will help you out. He'll pull you right out of that thing. In the same way he pulled Peter out of the water, he'll pull you right on out too. And that's sometimes when people acknowledge that they have a problem, they go too far. They turn the problem into a sacred cow and they start worshiping the problem. And when you see them, all they ever talk about is the problem. And you can tell if they're in the right balance or not, because if you ask them, tell me about the problem. Now, when they're in faith, when somebody's in show no faith, and you tell them, tell me about the problem, they'll spend this much time telling you about the problem. And they'll spend this much time telling you about the answer.
Amen.
They say, but I got a promise. I got a promise from the word. Yeah. They say, this is going on, but wait, but my father told me in the book. I've got a promise right here in this book. Yeah. And they'll spend more time talking about the solution. They'll spend more time talking about what God said than they will about the problem. But sometimes people get buried by the problem. They talk about the problem and talk about the problem. They get up and look at the problem. They go to bed, they think about the problem. They get up and get some water, they go think about the problem again. Acknowledge you have a problem, but don't let the problem overpower you. Don't let the problem intimidate you. Don't let the problem cause you to spend so much time on it that you haven't spent enough time on your promise. Acknowledge the problem. If you acknowledge the problem, if it's a self-deficiency, you can start making adjustments. You can start correcting some stuff. If it's something you need information on, you can start pursuing new information, gaining new understanding. Knowledge is power. Acknowledge that you have a problem. Secondly, listen, consider. You know, you have to consider your promise. Now, we read our key scripture here in Romans 4:17, and Abraham in Romans 4 is describing a huge problem that Abraham had. He didn't have any children. He didn't have any heirs. And the one thing in life that they wanted the child, but they didn't have any children. And the Bible says that Abraham considered his own body, because what we read there, he was near 100 years old. That's a problem. How many know that's a problem? How many know if you went to your doctor and the doctor said, what can I do for you? And you said, I want to have a child. And you was 99. How many know your doctor would say, now that's a problem. That is sure enough a problem right there. That's a big problem. Abraham had a problem. He had a big problem. His problem was his age. The Bible said he was nearly 100 years old. But God had planted in him a desire. But the desire was inconsistent with his natural circumstance. And the Bible said he looked at his body, he considered his body 100 years old, nearly 100. And not only did he consider himself, he looked over at Sarah, and she was old too. But then he acknowledged he had a problem, but he didn't get lost there. Some people drown right there. I'm saying if you've got a problem, admit it. Don't get drowned in it. But consider, my second point is consider your promise. Consider the promise. And the Bible says that Abraham considered, the Bible says at verse 19, without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but he grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. Now listen, he looked at his body nearly 100 years old. He looked at Sarah's body as old as she was. And he looked at the promise that God made to him. And you know what he concluded? The promise of God will outlast any natural circumstance I've got. If God said it, then that settles it. I believe it. That's going to be the end of it. If God said it, he's got sure enough the power to do it. He was so focused on the promise, which is why I said, consider the promise. Consider the promise. My second point. Consider the promise. He was so focused on his promise that you couldn't shake his faith. And that man nearly 100 years old. Now, that's a man focused on his promise. I said, I wish I had a bigger amen than that. Sometimes we get too separated from our promise. We get separated too easy from our promise. We have a promise. You can ask a Christian, well, what's your promise? They'll say, well, you know, da, 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 da. And then something happens. They say, oh, God, it ain't going to happen. Oh, Lord. And oftentimes we are too quickly separated from the promise of God. Not Brother Abraham. He said, I may be 100. He said, I'm going to be like a Timex watch. I'm going to take the licking and keep on ticking. That's an old commercial, too old for anyone. But Abraham said, look, if God said it, it doesn't matter if I'm 100. Somebody sitting right in here tonight said, well, I'm too old to do that, Lord. Well, that time has passed me by now, Lord. Well, Lord, why are you laying that on my heart now? Well, you know, Lord, do you know how old I am, Lord? Lord, there's no way I could do that now. You know, you got your eyes on the flesh instead of your eyes on the one who made the promise. Sometimes somebody right here sitting thinking, I'm too young to do that, Lord. Have you considered my age? I'm too young. I don't know anything. I haven't been anywhere. I don't know anything. You better get your eyes on the promise. Consider the promise. He considered the promise. And when he considered the promise versus the problem, versus acknowledging the problem, considering the promise, he said, it's not even close. Amen. What God is saying to me in the promise is not even close. Joshua chapter 1. We're talking about the second point. Second point. What's my second point again? Consider the promise. Joshua 1, verse 6 through 8. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful and do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left so that you may have success wherever you go. Verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart from your what? Yes, look at it again. This book of the law shall not depart from your what? From your mouth. One more time, look at it again. This book of the law shall not depart from your what? From your mouth. But you shall meditate on it day and night so that you will be careful to do all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous and then you will have success. God gave Joshua the secret of success all those years ago, and he said, you're going to have to consider your promise. And when I say consider, I mean meditate. I mean know your promise inside and out. I mean so be so enthralled, enamored, be so encompassed by the promise that the problem seems somewhere distant from you. You can acknowledge that the problem exists, but when you consider the promise, is no comparison. Now, if you're at a place tonight and you've acknowledged that you have a problem, but your problem's up here and your promise is down here, you got to get in the book. You've got to get in the book. Yours is a job to meditate in the word on your promise so well, meditate so well that the problem seems small and the promise seems so big. You've got to get rid of. See, when you meditate in the book day and night, like he told Joshua, something on the inside will change. Said, I wish I had a bigger amen. Go to Numbers real quick. Go to Numbers 13. Numbers 13. Turn back to the left just a little bit. Numbers chapter 13. Really start 25. We don't have time for verse 25. We'll just go on down. Verse 30. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "We should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we will surely overcome it." You know what they were talking about? Giants in the land. You know the story. Moses sent out 12 spies. They came back. 10 of the spies said, "It's too big. What God promised is true, but the giants are so big." You see, they acknowledged they had a problem, but they got drowned by the problem, the 10 of them. And then they drowned all of Israel with them in that unbelief. But Joshua and Caleb were the only two who said, "No, we should go up and take the land. We should do what God said." That's somebody who had been meditating in the promise. That's somebody who considered his promise. See, your promise is so much greater. Whatever you're going through tonight, there's a promise so much greater than your problem. It's an insult when you compare your problem to the promise of God. You know what I mean? That just means you haven't spent enough time. You haven't spent enough time there. You need to get in the book. You need to get in the book and get so enamored with the promise. You know there's a problem there somewhere, but you ain't worried about that no more. You can acknowledge it, but you ain't worried about that. Because you're so aware of the promise of God and the integrity of the one who made the promise. And I say, God will never let you down. And you read the rest of the story, they go on toward the end chapter. The other people said, "No, we can't take the land." And said, "God made a promise that we can't take it." And they know the Bible says, we felt like grasshoppers. We looked like grasshoppers to them, and we felt like grasshoppers. You read the rest of the story? Said, we felt like grasshoppers. That's somebody who hadn't considered the promise. What's my first point again? Acknowledge. Acknowledge the problem. Don't drown in it. Acknowledge it. What was my second point? Consider the promise. What's my third point? Release the power. Release the power. Listen, you've got to release the power. And if you're going to release the power, you're going to have to do what God did here in Romans 4, 17. He calls those things that be not as though they were. Once you have considered the promise, you understand what I mean by that? Once you've got the promise, I mean, you got it down on the inside. I mean, they could hit you and hit you with a bat and you wouldn't give it up. You say, "No, I got a promise. I got a promise on the inside." Once you have got the promise down on the inside of you, oh man, now you've got to release the power. How do you do that? By calling those things that be not as though they were. You know about that. I know you do. Praise God. And you know about it too. Praise God. It stood faithful. Glory to God. And God is faithful. Everybody say, God is faithful. Oh yes, he is. And once you've acknowledged the problem, yeah. But then once you've considered the promise is in no way compared to the minuscule problem you have. The problem will shrink in size when you keep, the more attention you pay to your promise, the smaller your problem is going to get. And then when you release the power, oh my goodness. When you start doing what God did in Romans 4:17, start calling those things that be not as though they were. Oh man, you'll release the power, because the word of God will be in your heart as you considered the promise. And now when you open your mouth and start speaking with your mouth and start saying and declaring the way it's going to be because you have a promise from God, oh, look out. Something's going to change around you. I said, God calls those things that be not as though they were. You might be here lonely tonight. Oh, but if you'll acknowledge the problem and consider your promise, you ought to read Hebrews 13:5. He said, "I will never, ever, 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 ever leave you or forsake you." Amen. How can you be alone if God himself is with you? I said, I wish I had a bigger amen than that. When you start to consider the ways that the Lord is with you, oh my goodness. And then if you'll open up your mouth and say, "I'm not going to be lonely. I'm not going to be lonely. Nah, I'm just going to be full of joy. I'm going to be full of joy. I'm going to have a great time this year. I'm not going to sit around by myself. I'm not going to be lonely." I said, if you'll open up your mouth and begin to call things that be not as though they were, you might feel lonely when you start out. But if you'll say, no, no, the Lord is my helper. No, the Lord is with me. No, the Lord has provided a family and friends for me. No, the Lord is my helper. He has sustained me. I refuse to be lonely. Not going to be lonely. You may start out being lonely. Oh, but when you get done, you won't be lonely no more. I said, you won't be lonely no more. And listen, when you acknowledge that you have a problem, listen, also do what the Lord is telling you. If the Lord gives you something to do, do what he tell you to do. Amen. You understand what I mean by that?
Yes, sir.
As I was considering his promise one time, we were going to sell a house and we were going to buy another house, and we were considering the promise of the Lord, and I wrote down on a piece of paper what we were believing for in the house we wanted to buy. And see, back then we needed 4 bedrooms. My niece and nephew were living with us back then. And, we had our Stephen and our John Paul had just been born. We needed 4 bedrooms. We had a 3-bedroom house with 1 bathroom. Now you can see, you know, that get old real quick. For more than 6 months, every day, I had a little confession sheet I made us. Never forget, I put a little diagram of a house on it, and I put the things we were believing for. We wanted a 4-bedroom house. We needed at least 2 bathrooms. We wanted to still live in Broken Arrow. And for a 4-bedroom house, that took us to another pricing level. We were going to need special financing on a 4-bedroom house. We could get the 3-bedroom house, no problem, but the 4-bedroom house, we were going to need some help. And so we just got our eyes on the promise of God for about 6 months, every day, 6 months, every day, 6 months. But after that, somehow or another, it dropped down in our spirit and just felt firm and confident. We got that. And then I forget, the Lord said, it's time to go out and look. We started looking, started putting action to our faith. Now we got to sell our house. And the house we got, we outgrew it. We got too much furniture in it. And in prayer, the Lord just impressed me. I didn't hear an audible voice. Don't want to be clear. But I felt a strong impression. Get all the furniture out of this house. House is loaded with furniture. The house we want to sell. Well, get all the furniture out of the house. I don't have, where am I going? I ain't got nowhere to put all the furniture. I can't put it on the curb. Prayed about it. Felt like I should ask the person whose house I'm buying, can we put our furniture in the house? I told you the story. My wife said, oh no, that is just, you know, that's against every rule of real estate. Any agent would tell you that. Well, that's absolute truth. I told you this. And I asked her, her name was Shirley, the owner of the house. I said, is it possible that we just move in early before we close? I told you this. She said, I'll ask. She asked her best friend. Her best friend said, no, don't let him do it. She asked her pastor. Her pastor said, no, don't let him do it. Her son-in-law is a medical doctor. She asked him, he said, Mom, don't let him do it. No. She asked another friend. They said, no, don't let him do it. But she called me, and my wife said, look, that is not, that's, you know, that one you're going to have to get on your own. I won't get in your way with your faith, but if the Lord told you, do whatever he told you. But that is so far out there, I can't go out there with you. She said, but if he told you, do what he told you. You know, it'll work. If it's him, it'll work. And I prayed. I was sure on the inside. God's telling me to. So I asked her. So she said, I asked all the people. She said, they all told me no. She said, but then I got down on my knees and I asked the Lord, should I do it? She said, the Lord told me, do it. Let him move in early. So she said, in spite of what my pastor said, my best friend, my doctor, son-in-law, mother, she said, I'm come on, bring everything you got. Just move it on in. We moved it in there. Then I was praying, the Lord laid on my heart, have the cabinets repolished, you know, polished up a little bit. The cabinets, talking about the house I want to sell. My buddy Nick LaRosa, he did that kind of work back then. And I said, Nick, can you come over here and polish up my cabinets, whatever, you know, whatever charge I paid Nick to, Nick had painted my house, and he came over and I paid him to, he put a pretty polish on the cabinets. Had the carpets all clean. Just kept feeling impressed, thought we had everything done, but kept feeling impressed to do those things. Finally put the house on the market. Got that. The house was not on the market 24 hours. The Lord is my witness. In less than 24 hours, that house sold. Had escrow money. Real estate agent, her name was Teresa. She called, Bill and Loretta, Bill and Loretta, your house is already sold. Your house is already sold. We was out eating pancakes. What's your point? God gave me something to do. I had to do what he told me to do in order to be successful. You understand what I'm saying? And sometimes between the acknowledging that there's a problem and the consideration of the promise, the Lord will give you something to do. He'll tell you to do something or stop doing something. And if the Lord impresses you with some instruction, you better do that. Because every step away from that is a step into sin. Well, our time's getting away from us, but listen, you've got to acknowledge that there's a problem. What's my second point? Consider the promise. Acknowledge the problem. Consider the promise. Release the power. How are you going to release the power? You've got to open up your mouth and declare the mighty word of God. You've got to speak. Sometimes people speak to their problem and they say, well, I spoke to it, but nothing happened. I spoke to it and nothing changed. Well, you are going to have to declare it again and then again and then again and then again. And then again, I wish I had help in here. And then again, and then again, and then again, somewhere I read, have faith in God. Whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that the things which he saith shall come to pass. He shall have whatsoever he saith. You're going to have to say it and then say it and then say it and then say it and then say it. But something's going to change. I said, you gave up too soon. When you release the power, you keep saying what God said. You keep saying what God promised. You keep saying the way God said it was going to be. And if you'll keep on saying it. Yeah, but I said it three times. If you'll keep on saying it. You don't know. I said it five times. If you'll keep on saying it. Abraham had to keep on saying it. You said, how did Abraham say it? Abraham didn't say it. God changed his name from Abram to Abraham. When he changed his name, the name Abraham means the father of many, the father of nations. Every time somebody asked him who he was, he said, I'm the father of many nations. Amen. Hey, my name is Bill. What's your name? I'm the father of many nations. People said, but he ain't even got one child. Something wrong with that man. He's a little touched. He ain't even got one child walking around here talking about his name is he's the father of many nations. He's the father. What's your name? Hey, I'm Jim. What's your name? The father of many nations. He had to say it again. He said his name again. He said his name again and again and again. What's your name? Abraham. What's your name? I'm the healed of the Lord. What's your name? I'm the healed of the Lord. What's your name? I'm the blessed by Christ. What's your name? My God shall supply all my needs according to his riches and glory. What's your name? I'm blessed. I'm healed. I'm helped. I'm prosperous. I'm provided for. I have more than it. What's your name? Over and over and over again, Abraham said his name. He called those things that be not as though they were until Isaac showed up on the scene. And after Isaac, the nations came forth. Every head bowed. Father, we've endeavored to share tonight. Don't just sit there, move that mountain. Father, we've told the people tonight, acknowledge that you have a problem. Don't let it drown you. We've shared with them tonight, Father. Consider the promise. Consider the promise so much that you meditate on it like Joshua 1:8. Day and night, you get it on your mouth. Day and night. And then, we've said to them, release the power. Speak and confess what you've said. Acknowledge the problem. Consider the promise. Release the power. Thank you for meeting the needs of your people. With every head bowed in this place, you might be here tonight. God sees you. God knows all about it. And maybe you're here and you were living for God. You were living for Christ. You had receive Christ, but you're not walking with Christ now. You're doing your own thing. You're going your own way. You're calling the shots. There was a time when you followed him, but you're not following him like you know you're supposed to be. He's supposed to be Lord of every area, and you know he's not. But something's happening now. Every eye is closed and every head is bowed, but something's happening with you. Oh, yeah. Yeah, God himself. Yeah, he's talking to you. And he's trying to get your attention. And he wants you to know that he loves you. And it's his kindness that leads us to repentance. And yours tonight is a job of repentance. He said, unless you repent, you'll likewise perish. Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you. Someone here, God's dealing with you. Oh, yeah, there's something going on in your heart. You know it. You know it. That's God. That's God dealing with you. Oh, yeah. It's time for you to make things right. Don't be afraid. Don't be embarrassed. In Jesus' name, there's no hindrance, no delay, nothing chaining you, nothing holding you in the name of Jesus. But you would lift your hand and say, Brother Bill, I want prayer. I want you to pray for me. I'm going to give him complete control, complete surrender. Let me see your hand in this place. Ushers, I need for you to turn around and open your eyes. Just help me. Lift your hand. Say, I want you to pray for me. I'm going to make things right with the Lord tonight. I'm going to get right with God tonight. God is dealing with you in this place right now tonight. And you say, I'm going to make it right. I'm going to make it right with him tonight. I'm going to get things right tonight in this place. You might be here. Maybe you've never received Christ into your life. And tonight is your night. Oh, man. If you've never surrendered control of your life to Jesus Christ, tonight is your night. He said, if you'll hear my voice and you know I'm dealing with you, don't harden your heart. Don't turn away. Don't harden your heart. Let me see your hand in here. You want prayer. I want to pray. I want to receive Jesus as my Savior. I want to pray with you. I want to recommit my life to Christ. Yes, see your hand. I want to recommit my life to Christ. I know God's dealing with me. I know he's dealing with me. Oh, yeah, you know he's dealing with you. And he said, don't turn away. Don't walk out that door. Don't harden your heart. God himself is dealing with you. He's going to turn your situation around if you'll let him. Yeah. On either of those two invitations, you lifted your hand, or you should have lifted your hand, and God's going to help you. God's going to meet you. Oh, you're going to be so glad. God's going to touch you. You lifted your hand, or you should have lifted your hand. I want you to get up out of your seat boldly. I want you to come down here and let me do what I said. I'm going to pray for you. I want you to just get up out of your seat. Don't be afraid. Don't be ashamed. Sometimes somebody said, well, I'm ashamed. Somebody's going to be looking at me. Don't be ashamed. We love you. Nobody's going to be staring at you. Don't be ashamed of him. Don't be ashamed of you. That's right. Just come on down here. Come on down here. That's right. Come on down here. God's dealing with you. God is dealing with you, and you know it. You know it. Don't harden your heart. God's going to help you. Oh, God's going to touch you. God's going to change you. God's going to help you. You know it. You know it. Don't just sit. Do not just sit there. Get up out of your seat. Come down here and let him help you. You say, I want you to help me, God. I want you to help me, Father. I want you to help me, but you're sitting there. You're going to have to take a step of faith. You're going to have to ignore what people think. You're going to have to ignore what you may think. There's something his presence is so strong on you. His presence is so strong on you. Just come on down here. Let him help you. Let him help you. God wants to help you. He's going to help you. He's going to help you tonight. He is going to touch you tonight. Come on down here. God, he loves you. Listen, he's not going to condemn you. No, he's going to help you. But you have to obey him. For him to help you, you have to obey him. And you know he's dealing with you. You know he's touching you. You know something's going on in your heart. And if you'll just acknowledge that and obey him, oh, God's trying to help you. He's trying to get something to you. Everything around you is going to change. If you'll get up and make that move, if you'll get up and make that step, everything around you is going to change in the name of Jesus. And you're not going to leave here like you came. You came a certain way, but you ain't going to leave that way. You came here lonely and you came here discouraged. You're not going to leave that way. God's going to touch you. God's going to help you. God's going to change you. Don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed. God's going to help you. Praise God. He's going to help you. He's going to help you. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If you would, just lift one hand to the Lord, because that's where our help comes from tonight. He's your great helper in this place tonight. Oh, thank you, Lord, that you said, oh, I will never, ever leave you. I will never forsake you. You said, I can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. He's my helper. Oh, Father, thank you tonight for touching everyone here. Thank you, Father God, oh, for helping them. Touch every single one of them. May your power, your mighty power, Father God, fall upon them. And oh, Father God, may your love, the depth of your love and the breath of your love, may it overwhelm them, Father God. And may your, Father, may circumstances change. Oh, I want you all to say this prayer out loud after me. I'm going to say a prayer. I want you all to say this prayer out loud. Father, I come to you now in the name of Jesus. And Father, I acknowledge, I call some of my problem. And Father God, I've done my own thing sometimes. I've gone my own way. I made the decisions. But tonight I'm coming home. I want the Lord Jesus to be Lord of every area of my life, every area of my heart. Father, let there be no separation. Let there be nothing to stand between me and you. Father God, touch me, heal me, change me, fill me, forgive me, lead me, guide me, restore me, build me up in every area that I need it. And I will give you the glory. I will give you the honor. I will give you the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Glory to God. Well, we're going to have a dance party. Stand up on your feet. Praise God. Get ready. Hallelujah. I'm going to count to three and let's just praise him. Just praise him. I want you just to lift your hands to the Lord. Just rejoice forevermore. Rejoice because he forgave you. Rejoice because he took you back. Rejoice because he restored you. Rejoice because he's filling you. Rejoice. Yeah, that's right. One, come on, get ready. I want you to rejoice in the congregation. Come on now. Two, come on. Three, glory be to God. Hallelujah. Father, we praise you and worship you. We give you the glory. We give you the honor. We give you the praise. We worship you and reverence you. Oh, Father, thank you for touching him. Thank you for filling him. Thank you, Father, for your mighty power flowing, flowing, your mighty power. Father God, your mighty power touching, flowing in the name of Jesus. Oh, thank you for it, Lord. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. How many are glad in the house of God tonight? Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Praise God. If you'll turn right around, there's an anointed prayer room worker right behind you. And if you'll just introduce yourself, these folks, we need one for Sister Kathy. These folks are going to pray with you. And you know Francita. Do you know Francita? Come on, sister. Kathy, this is Francita. Francita, this is Kathy. All right. Listen, we're going to go to a place of prayer. Brother Paul, our prayer room coordinator, is going to lead you to a place of prayer. Make sure you get everything you came for. You're not going to leave here the same in Jesus' name. Glory be to God. Can we encourage him tonight? Can you encourage him? Show your love. Show your love. Hallelujah. I said, God is an awesome God. If you go home sad after all that, something is wrong with you. You need to come down here. That's right, Brother Marvin. Come down here and dance with Brother Marvin. Listen, God is an awesome God. He's in the gift business. He's in the restoration business. He's in the recovery business. He's in the love business. Hallelujah. Oh, glory to God. Bow your head one more time. Father, we've endeavored now to follow you and to look to you, and so help your people. Bless your people. There are other needs that people are experiencing out here. And Some people here tonight, you're lonely. You've been going through a bout with loneliness. Every head bowed. Let me see your hand. You've been going through a bout with loneliness. Let me see your hand. You've been lonely. Yeah. Okay, put your hand down. Father, you see all these hearts tonight. Honest hearts. Father, I thank you for touching every single one of them. Touch them. Encourage them. Bless them. Remind them through your word of your goodness and your presence. In your presence is fullness of joy. And Father, I pray you'll raise up those around them to draw them out, invite them out to fellowship. And Father God, that they'll have sweet fellowship with you. Touch them and remind them of your love and of your presence. We'll give you all of the glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you may have some other problem that we didn't address tonight, my brother and sister, but I told you what to do. If you'll simply acknowledge you got a problem, consider your promise, and then release the power, God's going to take care of that for you. So, all right. Father, thank you for protecting us as we prepare to go. We just give you all the glory and honor and praise.